great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to take an aerial view of Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning and show you the way the three movements through it that really unpack for us a powerful picture of what parents are to do in the lives of children. But for us here today, we're going to hone in on the issue of mothers and what mothers are to do in the lives of children. But I'm going to read just simply one verse and then pray for God to help us as we study His perfect and precious word this morning. And that verse is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Join me in prayer this morning. Lord, help us. Help us as we gather here in this field and we gather to worship You because the Lord Jesus is risen. Help us to see what You have for us. Help us to receive it and to embrace it. And Lord, I thank You so much for a body that is committed to being together. I thank You for every car and every person who is here this morning. And Lord, I'm praying that You would transform our lives, that we would leave here never being the same because we've come together this very morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You notice, when an athlete is shown on television, and it's not an interview, it's just sort of panning and it fixes an athlete, and an athlete notices that the camera is on him, what does he tend to say? Does he say, "Hi, Dad"? No. Always, he says, "Hi, Mom." I'm still waiting for the first time that the athlete is going to have the camera on him and he's going to say, "Hi, Dad." You know, it's not just true of athletes, though. In all generations, in the military, you have the same thing. There was somebody going through old reel-to-reel film, and soldiers, not at a time when they were doing things where they had to be still, but when they were at ease, and they panned the camera to them, and the soldiers tended to say, "Hi, Mom." If you watch any of the morning television shows, the Today Show, there's people in the background, and the number one most common sign that anybody has at the Today Show, and it's not even close, is the sign, "Hi, Mom." What I want to ask you today is, why is that? Why do you think that is? There's a Syracuse University media professor who was asked that very question. If you read the entire interview, he is certainly not a believer at all. But he answered the question as far as, why do people tend to say, "Hi, Mom," by saying this. There's something about when that moment comes, the first thing you think about is your mommy. And there is something very human about it. You see, that secular prof is on to far more than he knows. There is something very human about it. There is a unique, life-giving, life-sustaining bond between a mother and her children. There is something unique about it that only a mother can understand and rightly know. There is a unique, heartfelt, emotional influence that a mother has in the life of her children. Moms live at ground zero of the daily self-sacrifice for their children. From the time they are little and they care for their needs, and if they do not care for their needs, the child will not be okay. The father assists in that. But there is a bond between mother and child. It's almost reflexive. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28, it says, "Her children will rise up and call her blessed." Now that passage is about a God-fearing woman. But there's something intuitive to humanity about honoring mothers. It's not just believers who tend to call their mother blessed. but it's people from all walks of life. And it's almost as if the reflexive hi mom is sort of a secular blessing, a pale reflection of the reality of a mother who fears the Lord, and her children look at her with a sense of awe and reverence, and they call her blessed. This idea of motherhood is something that is incredibly unique. But I want to be very clear. What's most normally appreciated about a mother is not her performance, but her faithfulness. You know, I've had an opportunity down through the years to talk to a lot of people at the end of their life when they knew they were going to die. And a lot of those people talk about their family. And often, almost always, they talk about their mother. And as they talk about their mother, they never say, oh, my mom was an accomplished person, or my mom got this degree, or my mom wrote this article, or my mom wrote this book. They never say any of that. What they talk about are the ways that their mother sacrificed for them in the grind of daily life. They say things like, she was always there. In my worst moments, she was there. That she did this and she did that so I could have this. Hear me say today, what is most honored and appreciated and praised in mothers is not their performance. It is faithfulness. It doesn't have to do with achievements or gifting that the world applauds. It has to do with something much deeper. It has to do with something we could rightly say holy, a giving over of oneself for this. And that's what I want to consider in Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning. The whole chapter is about the passing on of the faith. Moses has a responsibility to pass on the faith to the nation. But units within the body have a responsibility, and the most basic of those is the family. And I want to talk to you today about three gifts of faithfulness that a mom can give her children. And the first is this, Mom, in verses 1 through 9, your heart. Your heart. Now, heart here, as it's used in the text, is for your controlling center, for your inner being, the giving of yourself, the giving of your heart. The people, as we open up Deuteronomy 6, have been redeemed from bondage in Egypt. God has met with them, and he has revealed himself to them, and he has given them 10 commandments. Moses is the mediator between the people and God, and Moses has a responsibility to teach them the commandments and what they mean. He has a responsibility to teach the nation. But like any good teacher, he knows this, that his teaching must be done in such a way that he is teaching people who will teach other people. And the most effective way for that to happen, the most fundamental way for that to happen, is in the home. The home is always the primary and most important place for education and teaching. You see, the plan that God designed, that Moses here understands, is that the faith would pass and it would be given to successive generations. And the people of God gathered have a role in that. But their role in that doesn't take the place of the role of the home, the family, parents, and yes, mothers. Let's think about this today, mothers. Look with me at verse 1 and verse 2. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that is the nation, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. God has redeemed them, he has blessed them, he has promised them the land. Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God, you may reverence him, you may worship him, that you may fear the Lord your God. Now notice this, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Do you notice the teaching plan? The teaching plan is this. You, your son, and your son's son. Now, when I say teaching, I know there's a danger that we've so formalized and professionalized teaching that you don't really get what it's saying here, but he's going to clarify. This teaching is part of the warp and woof of their existence. It's part of the whole of life. It's not just a formal time. It's teaching in the informal way as well. In fact, that is most important, because the issue here, as we see, is going to be your heart. Look with me at verse 3. This section is called the Shema. The first word is hear. That's what the word is. Hear in Hebrew means hear and obey. Verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, the promise of a growing nation. As the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the great confession in a land of polytheism, people worshiping many gods, multi-gods. But no, the Lord our God is one, the oneness of God. He is God, and there is no other. Then verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. There it is. With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, the controlling reference here is the heart, that controlling center, the very essence of you. The word for with all your soul means with your very breath, with your desire, with your life. And with all your might, we can translate this, with your muchness, with all that you have, with vigor and force, with all of your might. Now this is the very word that our verse that the Lord Jesus Christ, when asked in Matthew 23:36, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he quotes verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. You see, there's a picture here that the oneness of God is to be met with the oneness of our devotion. Hear me today, Mom. More important than your ability to explain things in a technical way or to unpack certain truths and teachings of the faith is that you love God from your heart. Now, none of us can do that in and of ourselves. That is the response of a heart that has put its faith and trust and hope in God. But you are to love God with all your heart. Now I want you to notice verse 6, for it is the key verse. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You see, you shall love God with all your heart. The words of God, the commands of God, the truth of God, and we know the gospel of God, shall be on your heart. It shall be controlling you. It shall be your desire. It shall be your muchness. It shall be what animates you. It should be what drives you. And then notice as it continues in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. The word diligent there is a word that means to pierce, to impress upon. It's a word that was used for an engraver who does painstaking work, chiseling out, piercing the object to make something beautiful and glorious. The idea here is that the role of a parent, the role of a mother, is to pierce the heart of the child with the very truth of God. You see, you love God. And so you have His teachings in your heart. And with everything within you, You are to want to pierce the heart of your child with that truth. And then it goes on to list a bunch of things. You can hear them here, but they just mean at all times. Listen to this. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Meaning, giving them your heart that embraces the truth, and you want it to be in their heart, is a task that you do when you're coming and going and standing and sitting and lying down. It's to be a pattern of your life from your heart to their heart. And it all originates in the heart of God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it glorious? Everywhere, all the time, moms. In the nitty-gritty of life. In the changing of diapers. In the correction of a child who got in trouble at school. In all of life. You are to be that one who is to be close. And your heart that embraces the truth of God is to want their heart to be pierced with that very truth. You see, it doesn't take any degrees to do this. It doesn't take fame to do this. It doesn't take applause to do this. It just takes grace in your heart that you want to spread to the heart of your children. But understand me clearly. To give your children your heart, you have to be vulnerable before them. You have to be honest. You have to be who you are in front of them while you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you cannot give them your heart while you're trying to protect an image. You can't give them your heart when you're more worried about what other people think about what you're doing or what's happening somewhere else. You see, this call of the gospel that is to be upon our lives is a call that comes. And it comes in, and there's a fixation of a mother to her children, a woman who fears the Lord, that rather than worrying about her image before other people, she wants to be a real person before her children and to give them her heart, a heart that's rooted in the gospel and the love of the grace of God. My wife Judy has told me again and again, and told other people again and again, that one of the keys to parenting is that you have to know your children, really know them. Know their strengths, know their weaknesses, get to know them, know what they like and what they don't like, and if you do that, then they will also know you. And if they really know you, and if all of the fakeness is wiped away, and you're really trying to give them your heart to pierce their heart, then you've got to understand this, Mom. Your failure in front of them is a part of the plan. For you to teach them adequately, it can't just be success to success, or it can't be you pretending like you're above it all. You're someone who needs the gospel, and you live out that reality in front of them. Your failure is a part of the plan. It's not about you being a great mother. It's about you being a gospel mother. And failing and clinging to Christ is a part of what that is. God's gracious love, the love of God, embraced in your heart, and you want to pierce their heart. But I also want to show you a couple of more things. First, second of all, your life in verses 10 through 15. Now comes a warning about commitment. A commitment to a God-centeredness that permeates all of your life. Not just certain moments, not just big moments, but all of your life in the dailiness. Living like God is sufficient for you. Trusting God instead of testing God. And by the way, it's easier to be God-centered in the desert than it is in the promised land. That's a message in the Bible again and again. A lot of times difficulty drives us to God. But as soon as the difficulty goes away, We lose our sense of passion, and we act as though we will take it from here. Moms, you live out before your children each and every day what you value and what you trust. I want you to pay attention as I read, beginning of verse 10 through verse 12. Pay attention to the phrases, "you did not." They're key. Beginning of verse 10. "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant." And here it is. "And when you eat and are full, then take care, guard yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Now, I want you to notice here, he's going to go on to say that you shall fear him, serve him, and swear by his name. In other words, you are to bow before him, worship him, and commit to his promises. But did you notice there are blessings that are given that you didn't do? You didn't earn. You received them. It's a gift of grace. Cities you didn't build, houses you didn't build, good things you did not, houses you didn't fill, cisterns you didn't dig, vineyards you didn't plant. You see, this is a warning. And a warning is about the danger that we drift so quickly into self-sufficiency and pride. Hear me today, mother. You are not sufficient for the task. You are incredibly needy. Don't allow pride to creep in. And don't allow despair to creep in. Those things creep in when you think it's about you and you make it about you. But you are not sufficient. We must not take God for granted. We must not function in our daily lives as if we don't need him and only come to him in the big moments. You see, whenever you do this, discontentment fills the void of your heart. And therefore, your response is not thankfulness. Your response is grumbling and a refusal to be satisfied. Takes root in your heart. You see, whenever you are focused on your sufficiency, you will never be satisfied because you are not sufficient. What you need is to lean into God's sufficiency, to remember that what you have that is most important, you have by grace. It's what you've received, not what you've earned. You see, this is a forgetting of God that takes place in our daily lives. And we end up being marked by frustration and grumbling about the daily. And when something is not just the way we want it to be, we have a discontented heart. You can still muster up some God talk when appropriate. You can still go to the services. But this is talking about the life. When you look at the things that you have and the opportunity of the life that God has given you, do you say, "What I have, I don't deserve. What I have is by grace. God is sufficient. I am not." You see, you don't fool your children with your life. So many pastors I know make the mistake with their kids, and they treat them like public relations props. They're always concerned about what other people think. They're always concerned about appearances. That's a terrible thing. It's a horrible thing. Children are not a public relations prop. The issue with the lives of your children is not how you look. The issue with the lives of your children is their soul. And what you want to do is to live out in front of them a genuineness about your life that's leaning into the sufficiency of God. Look at verse 16. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah." The word Massah means to test. You see, shortly after the Exodus, God delivered the people. A great and mighty act. Shortly after that, they did not have enough to drink and they began to grumble. And ultimately they said, a short time after God had parted the waters and allowed them to walk through, they began to say, have you brought us out of Egypt to die? Immediately complaining. You see, it's a question of confidence. They would have said they were questioning the confidence of Moses. But that's not what God said. God said they were questioning his confidence. You see, grumbling and complaining is so bad, not in and of itself, because ultimately we know God is sovereign. And we are grumbling and complaining about him. And it can creep into our lives that the atmosphere of our home is bad news, even when we claim to live for the good news. It's as though there is some news that overshadows the good news. And we never want to communicate that in any way. God is sufficient. God is omnicompetent. We are to trust him, not test him. We are not to say, oh, I am thirsty now. What you did in the past doesn't matter. Do this for me here and now. Prove your competence to me again. We don't have, God doesn't have to prove his competence to us. There is a cross and an empty tomb that declares God is competent. God is sufficient. It is finished. You see, all of this is about your daily life. And don't miss this. This is still about teaching the next generation. He's going to bring up your sons again in the next section. All of this is about your daily life. And the issue is not an issue of perfection. It's an issue of pattern. Mom, you want the pattern of your life not to be an entitlement attitude, not to take the grace of God for granted, and fixate on those things that aren't exactly the way you want them to be, but you want to have a pattern of thanksgiving, a discipline of thankfulness, a discipline of trusting, not testing. Now again, this is not a call for perfection, but a pattern of your life that orients toward God in Christ. You see, the difference here is simple. Are you going to make mothering about you? If you are, you're going to be discontent, you're going to grumble, you're going to complain, you're going to feel ashamed and embarrassed. Or are you going to make it about God in Christ? Then you always have the resources that you need. When you fail, you're not afraid to point to your failures to your children because you tell them where you go with those failures. You go to Christ. There is a gospel that infuses good news into all of the bad news of your life. That's what you want to communicate to them with your life. They see you at your worst. And the gospel is good enough for you at your worst. And it's good enough for all of us at our worst. Mom, you want to give them your heart. And you want to give them your life. And then finally, the end. You want to give them your story. It's not enough for this to be an abstraction. You have to communicate to them what God has done in your life. Look with me at verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Now, do you understand the question? What is the meaning behind all of this? What is the purpose behind all of it? Now, understand, if they're asking this question, you're doing something good about living your life in front of them. You're centering the Word of God. You're centering the truth of God. So then they ask, what does this mean? They know it's affected your heart, and it is affecting your life, and they want to know what it means. What is the purpose of it all? And what I want you to see here is the answer. The answer to what it means is not, it's the law, God said it, just do it. Because the purpose of the law is not a list of abstract rules. The purpose of the law of God is to teach us that we are sinners and that we need one who fulfilled the law perfectly for us. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way, it is a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. You see, there's an education element there. And to teach our children, we have to point to the gospel, the law drives us to the gospel. Look at this answer, beginning in verse 21 through verses 23. Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Do you see that? What does all of this mean? Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you about what happened. Let me tell you about what God did. We were slaves, but the Lord redeemed us. The Lord brought us out by His mighty hand, His powerful hand. And then look at verse 22. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. Now notice this. God has defeated the enemy for us. God has done this publicly. He's made a public spectacle of the weakness of Pharaoh in comparison to his strength. And Pharaoh was the strongest of the strong among men. He commanded this mighty fighting force. And yet God publicly put him to shame. In fact, all of the plagues that were sent to mock the gods that Pharaoh worshipped and the gods of the land. He's done this publicly. We saw it. And then verse 23. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to our fathers. He brought us out of Egypt. Here we're not there anymore. We're not in bondage. We're not slaves. We're free. We've been redeemed. And he brought us out. Did you get the phrase? That he might bring us in. That he might bring us into his presence. At this time, where the temple is, that represented the presence of God. The holy place. And Christ fulfills all of that. And we're into his presence because we're united to him by faith. But he brings us out to bring us in. And he gives us the land. He's going to do it. He is promised that this is what he does. You see, the answer is the story of the mighty power of God delivering his people. Now, I want you to think about that. If someone were to ask the parents here and the mom here, what do all these things mean? And she says this. This is a witness to the gospel. The answer is the gospel. What do all these things mean? They mean the gospel. All of this is tethered to the story that comes to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We know the fullness of the story. But the story here was still the same story. Think about it. Somebody asked, what do all these things mean? Why did you get in a car and drive and sit on grass today with a bunch of other people? Why did you do that? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you give to the church? What do all of these things mean? And you say, listen, I was a slave. I was a slave to my sin. I was in bondage to unrighteousness. But the Lord redeemed me by his power. The Lord saved me. He did what I could not do. He defeated the ultimate enemy, and he did it publicly. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. As Satan raged against him, and it looked as though he was defeated, he rose from the dead. And the Apostle Paul said he did it to make a public spectacle of the evil one. He did this before all to see. That's what this means. That's what's going on. And let me tell you, beyond that, you would say, he brought us up from spiritual death to spiritual life. And he did it to bring us in, into himself. I'm united by faith to Christ. I am a child of God. I'm in the family of God. And he gives us his promise. You see, that's not even the end of the story. He's going to take us to a place of his presence forever. We call it the promised land. It is a land that we also describe as a new heaven and a new earth. That is what these things mean. The answer is the gospel. And moms, you're to constantly be telling your children the story and your story. And you are praying with all your might and all your heart and with your life
that it will one day become their story. The answer is the gospel. I wonder, Mom, could your child tell your testimony to someone? Do they know it? Have they heard it so many times that they could repeat it? Do they know your story? Most importantly, do they know the story? You see, the gospel has to be ever present around all of our lives. These are the things you gather around. So many times mothers worry about so many things. Oh, they have to do this, and they have to put them to bed like this, and they have to eat this, and they have to have this, and everybody's got this, and this is the best of this, and all of that stuff is not just secondary. It's so far back you can't see it. What matters? What matters are these gifts, your heart, your life, and your story. You are entrusted with them. Not to make sure that they are successful, not to make sure they are comfortable, not to make sure they are accomplished, but to do everything you can to point them to God's love, starting with yourself, and then showing them your heart and the way these things have invaded your life in a way that you can't even explain your life apart from the truth of God. And you want it to pierce their heart. And you live your life out before them. And it's obvious that you need the gospel and that you're leaning into it, because though you mess up, there is still a joy, a hopefulness that invades your daily and mundane and every aspect of your life. And you want your story, hoping and praying and laboring one day to become their story. These three gifts are what it's all about. Join me in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for this field. I thank you for this platform. And Lord, I thank you that we can tell anybody who wants to know what these things mean. Oh Lord, help us. Mothers, fathers, grandparents, help us to focus our lives on what ultimately matters. And Lord, help us in Jesus' name. For he is our only hope, now and forever. Amen.